My, how wonderful it is to be a Christian and a member of the body of Christ. Amen. I am so thankful that I am blood bought by the blood of Jesus. I am thankful that I am gospel taught by the Word of God. And I am thankful that my Father is the King of this world, the Creator and the Ruler, and that I belong to Him. I'm thankful for those things. And I'm thankful for each of you who are here tonight. I'm glad you have come, and I'm thankful that we can open up the Word of God and draw from some of the things that are most precious there. And I hope you have your Bibles tonight and will be studying with me. I thank you for coming, and I am so grateful to be here. Out in the foyer, there are some Think magazines, and they are free. And if you've never seen one, I hope you'll pick one up and look at it. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your love, and we're thankful, Father, that you have loved us in a way far deeper than any of us can understand. And Father, we're thankful that you were willing to give your Son for us. And now, Father, as we look into your Word and as we understand what you have done for us, help us to love you from a full and free heart. In Jesus' name. All the most wonderful sentences ever written can be found in the Bible. Scripture is full of statements that stir the heart, that give us strength, that reassure our faith, that remind us of love. Statements that sometimes startle us and amaze us. And statements that can transform our lives if we look deeply at them. There's no other book in all the world like the Bible. And the reason is because the Bible is not man-made, it's God-made, God-breathed. And I can say to you without any hesitation that I believe every word of every sentence, of every verse, of every chapter, of every book is inspired of God, God-breathed, and is utterly, utterly, utterly trustworthy. And you can believe it. If God's Word says it, it's true. It's true. Now, sometimes sentences can be very wonderful and known quite familiarly. And I suppose if some of you were saying in your heart and mind, okay, now, what is this the most wonderful sentence ever written? Well, sometimes familiarity can blind us to how beautiful and wonderful a sentence is. Sometimes hearing something very often can make us take it for granted, and we forget how beautiful and how wonderful it is. And what we want to do tonight is to do kind of like looking at a diamond, where you hold it up to the light and you look at it from different angles, the same thing from different angles, to try to see its beauty and its grandeur from more than one way. We want to see the beauty and the splendor of a passage. And I suppose that if you were guessing, you would probably be right, most of you, in guessing that familiar passage that we all learned as children. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, there are whole volumes that are packed in that one sentence, and yet it's not exhausted. This verse never becomes old or wearisome, It never becomes tired or boring. This scripture has touched the hearts of thousands of people and brought them to understand the great love of Jesus Christ and of the Father. And there have been times when people have been in despair, and this verse lifted them up. Times whenever people thought there was no hope, but they read this and it gave them hope. There were times that it gave them promise, and it gave them light, and it changed their lives. And I've known people whose lives were full of sin and full of regret, and lives where people wished they had never gone in that direction. But a verse like this made a difference to them, and it opened their eyes, and it changed their lives. You see, that's the power of God's Word. The more you study it, and the more you put it inside your heart and your head and your life, the more it begins to change you and shape you and give you hope and peace and love and good things. Don't ever cheat yourself out of the Word of God because of the power that it has within it to make a different you. To make a different you. The power is not in psychology. The power is not in more education. The power is in relationship with God as we study and as we live close to Him. It will transform us like nothing else can. When I think about this passage that God so loved the world, I want to bring out five, and I'm going to say exceedingly important points. These are not all the points that can be made from this passage, but I think these are exceedingly important. First of all, I want to talk about God's attitude toward the world. And that attitude was love, that God didn't just love the world, but God so loved the world. You know, love is one of the most wonderful things in life, and it's one of the words that's used most frequently. We hear love, the word love, all around us, that we love this and we love that. A young man sometimes dates a young lady and he says to her, "I love you," and his attitude is not really so much love as it is desire for her. And sometimes what people call love is not really love at all. Love is not mere politeness or being fond of somebody. Love is a consuming, absorbing desire and delight in the best interests of somebody else. It is an absorbing, consuming desire for the highest good of somebody else. And love is entirely unselfish. Love gives whenever it's deserved, and love gives when it's not. It's willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary to bless the object of its love. And when I think about God, how God looked down at this world, the whole mass of people from the beginning to the end, in every country, with every language, in every place, and God loved them. God loved them. And He didn't just say He loved them. He loved them with His whole being. And He wanted to bless them. And He wanted every person to come and live with Him forever and ever. And any cost would be paid if He could do the highest good for the whole world. That's exceedingly important. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't just talk love. He demonstrated it. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 6. And this too is a familiar passage, but I want you to see some things. Most of the time when we read this passage, we think about what God has done, and we should. But I want you to see yourself in this passage. You see, God didn't just love the world, He also loved you as part of it. It says in verse 6, "For while we were yet helpless," still helpless, "at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now there are four words in this passage that He uses to describe you and me. The first one is weak or helpless. This is a word that refers to a little infant or to someone who is so ill that he's unable to feed himself, unable to keep himself clean, unable to give himself the medicine that he needs. He can't survive by himself. That's the way you were, and you need to understand that all of us were helpless at one time, and we cannot save ourselves by ourselves, and God knew that. That man isn't smart enough, man isn't good enough, and man cannot save himself by himself. He needed help. And we were helpless. And Christ died, secondly, for the ungodly. Now, most of us don't like to think we're ungodly, but haven't you been ungodly at some time or another in your life? Haven't there been times in your life whenever God was not the thing that you were thinking about? The word ungodly does not mean somebody who is wicked, but somebody who does not take God into account. And of course, because he doesn't take God into account, he is wicked. Haven't there been times in your life when you've been selfish? Haven't there been times in your life when the only one that you thought about was you and your pleasures and the direction you wanted to go? But you know what? Christ died for the ungodly, the helpless and the ungodly. And then a little bit later on, he mentions one other thing. He talks about, well, when you die, would you die for somebody who was your friend? Well, many people would die for a righteous man. Some would even would dare to die for a good man. But Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Oh, sinners. We don't like to think about the word sin. And yet the Bible at that time, talking about before we became Christians, that's what we were. You and I have sinned, and there were times when we could be described as sinners. And then in the fourth case, he uses the word enemies. You and I may have said, oh, I've never been an enemy of God, are you sure? Have there not been times that in your heart you've had a little enmity because you didn't want to do this or you didn't want to do that? And you knew that was the right thing to do. But you wondered, well, why did God make us this way? Or why did God say that? Or why can't I do what I want to do? Oh, there have been times in our lives whenever we've been enemies of God. God sent Jesus to die for us anyway. He died for the helpless, the ungodly, the sinners, the enemies. That's us. That's us, every one of us. When I think about the love of God, it's an incredible thought that God would love the whole world and every person in it. Sometimes I have to tell you, it's not always easy for me to love everybody. Somebody cut me off in traffic, you jerk. Oh, my. But God loves everybody, rich or poor, young or old, ignorant or educated, genteel or obnoxious. God even loves the jerks. You know, there are hundreds of people here Many of them you know. But maybe there's somebody here you don't know. And let's say that this person that you don't know, you picked up the paper tomorrow and you read their name in the obituary column and you learned that they had died, and you would say to yourself, "Oh, how terrible, this person who was at church died. Isn't that sad?" And then you would go on your life living, doing what you always did. It might not mean very much to you. But that person that doesn't mean very much to you means a whole lot to God. There aren't any strangers in this room tonight that are strangers to God. He knows you intimately, knows everything about you, and loves you completely, passionately. Whether you deserve His love or not, He still loves you. You might look at this crowd and think, "Nobody cares for me," but I tell you, God loves you. And He loves you in the purest and highest sense, no matter who you are. Sometimes people step back and they think, "Well, what's in the world that God should love it? Why, wasn't it just a day or so ago that this man took out a gun and he wounded some people and he killed some people and then he killed himself? And then I was hearing about another thing that was a little bit like that back somewhere in Tennessee and Memphis. What about all the wars that are going on in this world?" You look at the world and you begin to open up the newspaper and you see a world that is sinful and selfish and cruel and hateful and sold out to sin and greedy and power hungry. And you see all of the things that happen in this world and what people will do to other people. And you begin to think, how could God love a world like that? 1 John 5 and verse 19 says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And I have to tell you, sometimes I just wonder, why is it that you take all these people who are terrorists and others, and why God doesn't just take fire and blot them out the way He did Sodom and Gomorrah? Why doesn't He just end the whole world as selfish and cruel and evil like He did in those days? Well, He doesn't, because He loves this world and every person in it. He loves every thief, every adulterer, every murderer, every liar and drunkard and sinner and outcast and criminal. Every man and every woman and every boy and every girl. He loves every one of them. And the reason He doesn't just wipe us all out is because He has hope that maybe we'll change our lives. And He wants to give us time to do it. Now, a Pharisee might say, "Well, I just can't believe in a God who welcomes such vile sinners." And I think about that Pharisee, and some of them are hypocrites and miserable. But you know what? God even loves the hypocrite and the miserable Pharisee just like He does everyone else. God loves us. Oh, how He loves us. And then second, I think about God's attitude towards sin. And just as much as God loves mankind, so God hates sin that much. That much. Someone says, "Well, how does John 3:16 show that? That God so loved the world that He gave His only..." Well, do you think that God, if He hadn't hated sin so much, would go to such extent to try to wipe it out because He didn't want it to infect the lives of His people? You know, God hates sin because He knows of the great harm that sin does to people. I told you the other day that God's laws, every one of them, are for our good. And every sin, every one of them, are for our harm. And the reason that God hates sin is because He hates what it does to harm good people and ruin lives and ruin families and ruin the things that are good in this life. If God had not hated sin so much, perhaps He could have saved the world some other way than through the death of Jesus, some other way than through giving of His blood. But God's utter hatred for sin had to manifest itself in the punishment of the sinner being separated from God forever. And God was willing to ask His own Son to take the punishment that was due to you and me so that we might live with Him. The punishment that belonged to you and me fell upon Him, as Isaiah 53 says, and He was willing to bear it. Now I want to stop and say this. Oh wicked man, oh wicked woman, do not think that because God loves you that He will wink at your sin. He won't do it. Not for one moment. God hates sin and He hates your sin. Every one of them. If you're greedy, He hates that greed. If you're selfish, He hates that selfishness. If you lie, He hates your lying. If you get drunk, He hates your drunkenness. If you have an unclean heart, He hates that uncleanness. If you gossip, if you complain, if you have a lot of pride, if you have envy and jealousy, whatever sin you might allow yourself to do, I want you to know that God hates that sin. Every one of them. And any decent man will hate sin. Any decent person doesn't want anyone to do what is wrong. A decent person despises the terrible sins of this world. And if we can despise what happens that's sinful, how much more would a holy God despise it? God hates even the very smallest of sins, but He still loves you. He still loves you. When I think about God's attitude, third, toward His Son, I would say that His attitude toward His Son was infinite love. Jesus was God's only begotten Son. He was very unique and one of a kind. He was a Son by inherent right from all eternity, begotten of the Holy Spirit. He was the object of the Father's love before there ever was a world. He was glorified with the Father even in those days. And there's not any way in the world that we can measure how much God loves His Son Jesus and how much Jesus loves His Father. And the Father wouldn't have sent the Son to die, and the Son wouldn't have come to die had they not loved each other and loved you and me. Anyone who's a parent knows something of the love that they bear for their children. And I think they can understand a little bit of the love that God the Father has for Jesus Christ. I remember on a Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock hearing the cry of my firstborn. Jackie and I had indescribable joy. We've watched the birth of our twins and the birth of our youngest, all of them girls. And each one was so precious and so wonderful. And we've been at the hospital when our three grandchildren were born. There's no way you can measure that kind of joy and love. And to see what our children have become gives us great pride. But I tell you, it would break my heart to give my child up. And I have to tell you, God gave up His Son. He gave up His Son, this unique Son, this one of a kind, only begotten Son, the object of His measureless love, whom He knew from eternity, and He did it for you and for me. Now, He didn't just give up His Son. He gave up His Son to leave heaven to come down to a lowly earth and be born in a place where the animals were. He gave up His Son to be spit upon to be mocked, to be despised, to be rejected, to be beaten, and to be crowned with thorns. When Jesus gave up His Son, He gave Him up to be dragged through the streets before a howling and jeering and yelling mob. He gave Him to be nailed to a cross and to hang there in misery until He died in pain and agony. He was the object of rudeness by a merciless mob. God didn't just give His Son. We need to understand that He also forsook His Son for you and for me. Jesus was given up by the Father to die of a broken heart. And that's what killed Him. And that's why the water and the blood came forth whenever the spear entered His side. But it wasn't just broken physically. Don't you know that in the heart of Jesus was the weight of this sinful world, broken by grief over the sins that He loved, of the people that He loved? God gave up Jesus to suffer and die because it took His blood to purchase our salvation. And God paid an awful price for you and for me. Now, there's only one other thing that I think that is anywhere near as amazing, that fills me with as much wonder or is as astonishing as the love of God for sinners. Only one other thing that I think is as amazing. And you might ask me, what is that? And my answer to you is the way people treat that love. The way people treat that love. It's incredible to me that anybody could reject it or despise it or trample upon it or doubt it or deny it or discredit it. But you know what people do. The real problem with God's love today is not that God has loved too little, but that people have so much pride and ingratitude that they don't want to see the grossness of their own sin, and they don't want to think that they need somebody to atone for them. And they've never considered how great a price was paid on their behalf. That, to me, is as amazing as the love that God showed for His Son. And so we ask the question, what about God's attitude toward those who believe? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does He do? He gives them eternal life. When we believe and with that faith be obedient to Him, God gives us life. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Romans 1 and verse 16, it says that the gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Somebody who loves you so much is worthy of your faith. He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your commitment. And that faith is essential if you're going to receive His gift along with your love and obedience to His Word. But He wants you to do more than just say, well, I believe in Him, or just agree with Him. He wants you to commit yourself to Him. One of the other passages in the book of John, chapter 3, this is the last verse, verse 36, is a powerful verse and one that's well worth your studying. It says in verse 36 that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son. These are different words. I belong to a group of men who study biblical Greek. And I remember a lengthy discussion among some of the best Greek scholars in the world on this particular forum that I'm a part of. And they were studying this word, obey. And they said, is that right? You see, they knew that it took more than just faith only. And they didn't want to accept the idea of more than faith only. But you see, if this verse is right, it takes more than just faith. It's a faith that's obedient. He who believes the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. That is a correct and good understanding of that verse. And unless a man is willing not only to say, I believe, but say with his life and his obedience, I believe, he can't have eternal life. Faith is a package word. And when it talks about faith and believing, it's also talking about repenting. How can a man say, I believe in God, and he never changes his life? How can a man say, I believe in God, and he never loves God? How can a man say, I believe in God, but he never is obedient to the will of God? That's not a believer. Oh, he might agree with some things he's learned, but he's not a believer. There is something to be gained by faith and obedience, and that's eternal life. Now, if I were to offer you some great honor, an honor so large you never had to pay taxes again, or let's say I offered you beyond that enormous wealth, far beyond anything you'd ever imagine, if I could offer you exemption from any pain or sorrow or sickness, you know what? That still would not equal eternal life of being with God forever. You see, what God is offering you should make your heart swell with joy and hope and gratitude, a thankfulness that will not go away. You see, eternal life is not just meaning that you exist forever and ever. It means you have that abundant life, that life that Jesus came to give to you. And so the fourth thing is about God's attitude towards those who believe, and that is that He gives them eternal life. And the fifth point, the last one, is God's attitude towards unbelievers, and that is that He leaves them to perish. Doesn't want to. Wished He didn't have to. But to those who prefer sin and vanity and pride, God, with great grief and reluctance, withdraws from them the infinite gift that He has purchased at so great a price as the blood of His Son, and God leaves them to perish. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but all men to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. But when a person refuses to believe in Jesus and to change his life, he's rejecting the gift of eternal life. And for him, there is no hope or promise. I can't go anywhere into the Bible and find some promise for somebody who won't listen to God. Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice, and nothing else would do. And I tell you what, if you reject that sacrifice, there isn't anybody else who's going to come down here and make it for you again. No one can. There's none other name under heaven by which we must be saved. God's attitude toward the world is love. His attitude toward sin is hate. His attitude toward His Son is infinite love. And toward believers and obedient believers is eternal life. And toward those who are disbelievers, He leaves them with great grief to perish. And tonight, you're choosing between life and death. Some of you will be choosing these days how you spend eternity, by whether or not you believe or disbelieve, by whether or not you come to Him or leave Him alone. Friend, I only want God's love to break your heart. I want His love to break down its hardness, to break down your pride, to break down your unbelief, to break down the worldliness that's so much around us, and all of the resistance that people have to God.
I want the love of God to break it down. And I want you once again to take a long, long look at Jesus and what He did for you and what He gave for you, and for you to love Him back with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And if you love Him like that, won't you believe in Him with all your heart? Won't you repent and turn away from every sin? Won't you confess His name before others, that you believe He's the Christ, the Son of the living God? And won't you be baptized, that is, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? That's what I'm asking you to do tonight out of love for Him. It might be, brother or sister, that you've forgotten who your Lord is and it's time for you to come back to Him. Let your heart be broken. Throw away that pride, it's not worth anything anyway, and come back to God. Do it tonight while we stand and sing.